भागवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भागवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भागवते वासुदेवाय
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 30, Text number 10.
Kim te kritam chititapo bata keshavangri.
He's left a word out there. Between kritam and tapo, which is not a big word, it's a small word, but he's left it out.
Kim te kritam chiti, chiti, chiti. Kim te kritam chiti tapo patakeshavangri.
Kim te kritam chiti tapo patakeshavangri.
Kim. It's a name for the earth.
Spashot savot pulakitanga ruhair vibhasi. Spashot savot pulakitanga ruhair vipashi. Apyangri sambhava urukrama vikramadva.
Apyangri sambhava urukrama vikramadva.
Apyangri sambhava urukrama vikramadva. Aho varaha vapusha parirambhavnena.
Aho varaha vapusha parirambhavnena.
Aho varaha vapusha parirambhavnena.
Aho varaha vapusha parirambhavnena.
What?
What?
Te.
Te.
By you.
By you.
Kritam.
Kritam.
Performed.
Performed.
Chitti.
Chitti.
O earth.
O earth.
Tapaha.
Tapaha.
Austerity.
Austerity.
Bata.
Bata.
Indeed.
Indeed.
Keshava.
Keshava.
Of Lord Krishna.
Of Lord Krishna.
Angri.
Angri.
By the feet.
By the feet.
Sparasha.
Sparasha.
On account of being touched.
On account of being touched.
Utsava.
Utsava.
Due to the joyful experience. Utsav. Means festival.
Utpulakita.
Utpulakita.
Standing on end in jubilation.
Angaruhai.
With your bodily hairs. You know, to repeat this, the grass and growing plants on your surface.
Vibhasi.
You appear beautiful.
Api.
Perhaps.
Angri.
By the feet.
Of Krishna.
Present now on your surface.
Sambhavaha.
Generated.
Urukrama.
Of Lord Vamanadev.
Of Vamanadev.
Lord Krishna's dwarf incarnation.
Vikramat.
Because of the stepping.
Va.
Or.
Aha.
U. Or else perhaps.
Varaha.
Of Lord Krishna's incarnation. As a boar.
Vapushaha.
By the body.
Parirambhanena.
Because of the embrace. O Mother Earth. We're going to be here a long time if we repeat everything. O Mother Earth, listen to this. O Mother Earth, what austerity did you perform to attain the touch of Lord Keshava's lotus feet, which has brought you such great joy that your bodily hairs are standing on end? You appear very beautiful in this condition. Was it during the Lord's current appearance that you acquired this ecstatic symptom, or was it perhaps much earlier when he stepped upon you in his form of the dwarf Vamanadeva, or even earlier when he embraced you in his form of the boar Varahadeva? Purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti explains the thoughts of the gopis as follows. Perhaps the trees and plants mentioned in the previous verses singing loudly of Krishna. They searched for him throughout the Vrindavan forest like a band of mad women. They even asked the trees about him, who, as the Supersoul, is present inside and outside of all created things, just like the sky. O Ashwata tree, O Plaksha, O Nyagroda, have you seen Krishna? So they were asking the fig tree, the banyan tree, Ashwata, Champak, Punaga, Naga, Kurubaka, Ashok. Different trees. Malati, Malika, Jati, Yutika. Where is Krishna? Where is he gone? So they're asking the trees. Perhaps the trees and plants did not hear our question because they were in trance, meditating on Lord Vishnu. Because the trees didn't reply. Or perhaps, since they will not tell us where Krishna has gone, they are hard-hearted, even though they live in a holy place. Anyway, what is the use of unnecessarily criticizing the residents of a holy place? We cannot tell if they really know where Krishna has gone. So let us find someone who definitely knows where he is. Thus, the gopis concluded that since Lord Krishna had to be somewhere on the earth herself must know his whereabouts. Then the gopis thought, since Krishna always walks on the earth, she is never separated from him, and thus cannot understand how much his parents, girlfriends and servants suffer in his absence. Let us ask her what austerities she has performed to gain the great fortune of being constantly touched by the feet of Lord Keshava. Om Agyana Jimirandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshurun Militam Jaina Tasmaye Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Jaina Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Mukham Karo Tivachalam Pangum Lankaya Tegirim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarinam. It's interesting how the gopis are viewing the residents of Vrindavan. They have the vision of they are Mahabhagavats, so Maha, great devotees. So even the trees, they're seeing their personalities So they were asking them, where is Krishna gone? Did you see him? Did you see where he went? And as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is explaining, even they're not getting a response. So they're considering they're so advanced devotees that they're completely in trance meditating on Krishna like yogis. Absorbed. And so absorbed that they're not able to speak. We've seen that in the Bhagavatam. Actually, the beginning of the Bhagavatam, or the cause of the Bhagavatam, is interesting, because Samika Rishi was so absorbed in his meditation that when Maharaj Parikshit, after being hunting in the forest, came to his ashram, he failed to receive the king. He was so absorbed in his sadhana that he didn't notice that the Maharaj Parikshit had come. And of course, in the process, he offended Maharaj Parikshit by not greeting him properly. And in the heat of the moment, Maharaj Parikshit garlanded him with a dead snake because of his offence. You know, if the Prime Minister would come here today, even though we would offer him a seat. You know what I mean? Even if give him a special position. Ordinarily, the king should respect the Brahmin. You know, the king should be very respectful to the Brahmanas and the sadhus, saintly persons. He shouldn't be garlanding them with dead snakes. The king shouldn't put a dead snake on the Brahmanas. But the Brahmanas should also be respectful to the king. Not that they should ignore the king and just, you know, don't look after him properly. Mutual cooperation is required. Right? Of course, actually, Samika Rishi, there was no intention to commit an offence. That was just the circumstance. Ultimately, we can understand arranged by Krishna to facilitate the speaking of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Just like Arjuna apparently is manifesting symptoms of ignorance on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and has to be enlightened by Krishna. Although actually he's described, we were discussing the other day, he's already described as Gudakesh, which means free from ignorance. But sometimes the devotees manifest symptoms of bewilderment, which appears as if it is some material influence, but actually it's not. It's being performed under the... But here the gopis are demonstrating this vision of a very elevated... They are the most elevated, actually. They're talking to the trees and... It explains in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the Mahabhagavat doesn't actually see... He sees the forms, but he sees the soul, the spirits, the devotee as well. Everybody has a relationship with Krishna. Everything has a relationship with Krishna. Nothing is separate from Krishna. Whereas a materialist, a person with a very, with a materialistic conception, can't see God within anything, right? Hiranyakashipu, where is your God? Is he in this pillar? Well, he was challenging Prahlad Maharaj. Where is he? Where is your God? You say he's everywhere, but I can't see him. So for the materialistic person, their vision is they can't see God anywhere. God doesn't exist. For them, God is dead. It's an outdated, outmoded way of thinking. Not necessary. Unnecessary to see God in... they can't see him. In other words, their vision is very much bahir mukha, right? It's external, always looking at the externals, right? Not able to see the prior or the cause of everything as being beyond just the current externals. So therefore, for them, karma, reincarnation, all of these things, they're foreign ideas. Too hard to understand. No conception of spirituality. No understanding of the fact that the material vehicle is, the material body is just a vehicle for the soul. Right? Their idea is that we've come from monkeys. Okay, we may behave like monkeys. But you know, we've actually a nice there was a nice article on Umapati Swami's webpage. Little note that he wrote. He said, you know, the scientists have discovered in Africa that monkeys are able to communicate with each other with different sounds to warn each other when there's some danger. So they're going to study the language of the monkeys to see, you know, how it's developed and how humans have learned to talk. Right? And Umapati Swami makes a comment, you know, studying the language of the monkeys will not help them one bit to work out how it is that we talk. Right? Because they see everything from a material point of view, that, oh, evolution is one species changing into another species until we get to the pinnacle of existence in the human form of life. Right? In the Vedas, there is actually the principle of evolution. The Vedas actually talk about evolution, but evolution of the soul. And so that's not the species are advancing, but it's the soul coming up through the different species. You know, lowest is a germ, basically, Indragopa. And the highest is the demigods, in the human form of life anyway, the demigods. But certainly in the human form of life, it's the highest. In the sense that in the human form of life, you get an opportunity to behave other than an animal. And you can develop your consciousness to the degree of awareness where you can actually understand and appreciate that we're not the body, that we're spiritual by nature. And you can see the spirit, you can see in the human form of life, we can be trained and educated and our consciousness can be purified so that we see the spiritual connection between everyone and everything. And you can actually see you can see God in his different manifestations. There's a beauty of the human form of life. So he was saying, you know, studying the language of the monkeys will not help you understand the source of language. He was making a point. Language actually comes from Krishna. And it is in the lower species of life that, as it is with most everything, the consciousness and the awareness and the development of communication, of activity, of process, if you like, it's all restricted. The living entity has immense potencies and capabilities because ultimately we're residents of the spiritual world. Right? You know, there's this concept of Superman. Superman's just coming out, the new another Superman movie. Gosh. You know, it's amazing how much they can chew the chewed. Superman. But you know, Superman means a personality who has great potency and great powers. You know, jump tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive, right? This is Superman. You know why I remember these things? I used to watch Superman every night after school. 5 o'clock. You know, the first incarnation of Superman. There have been many Supermen since. You know, the idea of Superman is, and actually it was an idea that, you know, the Germans were interested, because it's the Aryan, it's the concept of the Aryan race. You know, the Aryan means progressive. And progressive from the Vedic culture means progressive in your spiritual advancement. Because, you know, there are in the Vedas there are descriptions of the different cities, right? Different cities or potencies. This is the Superman, actually, the person who has the cities, the Siddha, one who's perfect. So a human form of life gives us an opportunity to realize our perfection. But that perfection is not, you know, being able to jump tall buildings with a single bound or speed faster than a bullet. This is the materialistic person's conception of what perfection is. Being able to do things materially. But the Vedic culture's sense of perfection is to understand yourself spiritually. That's real perfection. Otherwise, you know, there are animals that can do all of these things, fly and jump, and you know, an elephant can lift up heavy things, be very strong. If you want to fly in the sky, be a bird, no problem, be a bird. So the ability to perceive and understand the more subtle and finer principles of existence, especially one's spiritual identity, is demonstrated in the activities and the lives of the gopis. Actually, they're the highest pinnacle of spiritual achievement. You know, rather than, you know, studying the behaviour of the monkeys. You'll just, you know, you'll learn how monkeys behave, that's all. It won't give you a clue as to why we speak. Because the speaking actually comes from Krishna. We see that. You know, in a forest, Krishna could speak the language of the animals. He could speak the language of the birds. Right? The power of speech actually comes from Krishna. That's what this Umapati Swami was saying. Aham savasya prabhavo mata savam pravatate. Everything comes from me. And a person who understands that, like Buddha, one who's intelligent, will worship me. Understanding that everything comes from Krishna. The evolution of the species is not the evolution of the material forms, but rather it's the evolution of consciousness. So that one, and you see, the higher one goes up in the chain or in the level of the species, the more expanded and developed their consciousness is, until they get to the human form of life. Then in the human form of life, we get an opportunity to expand our consciousness further from just being an animal. Although, really, if you look at the behaviour of the majority of human beings, what do we see? This is why they think they come from monkeys, because they're still behaving like monkeys. They actually haven't evolved very far at all. There's just a bunch of monkeys driving around in Mercedes Benz, and they think, oh yes, we're very advanced. Right? Now we've got computers, we can talk to each other, but it's still monkey talk. Right? When you think about it. You know, what is the internet? A lot of the internet is used for just sharing monkey talk. Or, you know, pictures of monkey doing monkey business. When you think about it. That's why they think we've come from monkeys, because we're still behaving like monkeys. Very funny. But Vedic culture teaches us, no, like the gopis, even the trees, we see, they're seeing the trees and the creepers and the animals and the plants in Vrindavan as great devotees. That's the other thing. Mahabhagavat sees everybody else as being a more advanced devotee than them. Right? So they're saying, you know where Krishna is, please tell us. Or they're requesting, beseeching the earth. Oh, Mother Earth, Bhumi, you have such great fortune. You are so greatly fortunate. That you are constantly experiencing the festival, Utsav, was it? Spashotsuva Pulakitanga Ruhoyar Vibhasi. You're feeling Krishna's lotus feet all of the time. The festival, Utsav. That you're experiencing the festival of Krishna's lotus feet always on your surface. So much so that all of the plants and trees, they're all standing up in ecstatic symptoms, just like if a devotee is feeling stunned by dint of Krishna's association, then their hairs stand on end, right? And they don't make a sound. You know, when the Lord Chaitanya went missing from the Gambira, and the devotees were running around trying to find him, wondering where he'd gone, and they came across a fisherman who was just stunned and making gug 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 gug. He just couldn't speak, and he was and they said, what's wrong? And he says, I've been haunted by a ghost. I've been attacked by a ghost. I think the story goes something like this anyway. And he said, I was out fishing and I caught this person in my net, and then when I touched him, I got attacked by this ghost. So somehow what had happened, Lord Chaitanya had fallen into the sea, and this fisherman had caught him in his net. And Lord Chaitanya was stunned. He was so, and the limbs of his body had actually withdrawn into his body. So he was just like, it was just like a torso without any limbs, which is very hard for us to imagine. You know, this is ecstatic. This is, you know, we can't imagine that kind of ecstatic symptom. This is very hard for. This is why the Westerners think that, you know, Vedic. Stories in the Puranas and so forth, they're mythology, because they have no experience. Oh, we haven't experienced this, so therefore it can't exist. Right. I've not seen it, so therefore it can't exist. This is their philosophy. We haven't seen it, so it can't happen. We're the most advanced and superior in our technology, and so if we haven't seen it, then it doesn't happen. We can't see the spirit soul, so therefore it can't exist. That's reasonable, isn't it? But you can argue, well, you know, have you ever seen a mind? Can you measure it, taste it, touch it? So therefore it doesn't exist. There are various arguments. Anyway, Lord Chaitanya was so absorbed in his separation from Krishna that he was exhibiting, and He had fallen into the ocean and was being moved around by the waves and carried out to sea. Has anybody been to Puri? Jagannath Puri? The waves there are quite strong. And the devotees, it's interesting, at Puri the waves are actually quite attractive and you try to go for to catch a few waves, but they're dumpers. You know what a dumper is? A wave that just picks you up and smashes you into the sand. That's pretty hard to... You don't get a lot of surfing enjoyment at Puri. It's a holy place meant for meditation, not surfing. So to remind you every now and again, the wave just picks you up and smashes you into the sand. So anyway, there's also a rip there. There's quite a rip. So it'll carry you out. You know, a rip or a tow, it'll tow you out. So Lord Chaitanya was out. You can still see the fishermen in Puri. They're still fishing. Unfortunately for the fish. But anyway. The devotees said, oh, where is this? They thought, oh, he's struck by ecstatic symptoms. So where is this personality that you caught? So the fishermen took him. Then they found Lord Chaitanya in this stunned condition. And they brought him back to consciousness by having kirtan. The only way that they could bring Lord Chaitanya back to external consciousness was to have kirtan. So the devotees had kirtan chanting, and then gradually his limbs came out and he regained consciousness, and then the devotees took him back to the... So the gopis are seeing the trees as exalted yogis, stunned and silent, not able to tell them where Krishna is. And so then they're asking the earth, oh Mother Earth, where is Krishna? You've had so much association with him and he's always standing on you. You must know where he is. Please tell us. Nice. Very nice. And as it's mentioned here, from the external point of view, a materialistic person looking at the gopis, what are they talking to the trees? What are they talking to the earth for? They're just mad. When the materialists look at the behaviour of the devotees, they think, they're just madmen. What are they doing? They're worshipping a statue, right? What are they worshipping a statue for? Worshipping a piece of stone. They're talking to a piece of stone. What are they doing that for? They're madmen. That's what they think. Hare Krishna's a mad. As Prabhupada points out, we're not mad. And this is what happens, actually. You know, when it's interesting. When people, first of all, from external appearances, I remember when I was first exposed to the devotees, and my first exposure to the Hare Krishna movement was devotees chanting down the streets. They're wearing strange clothes. It was a hippie era, so anybody with a bald head was sort of like, what have you got a bald head for? We're all growing our hair, and you're cutting yours off. Very radical, right? Completely radical. My friends used to say, oh, Hare Krishna's, they're mad. These guys are mad. Don't have anything to do with them. They're crazy. I mean, I used to think they're very deliberate about what they do. If they're mad, then they're all doing it in an organised fashion. Usually mad people don't work in such an organised fashion. And so I thought, well, we should give them the benefit, at least we should give them the benefit of the doubt. That there must, and we should, at least we should find out why they're behaving the way they do. There must, you know, people don't shave their heads and wear robes and chant up and down the street without a good reason. There must be a very good reason why they're doing it, otherwise why would they do such crazy thing? Right? So I thought, hang on. Yes, externally, it looks crazy. But until we know what the reason is, why they're doing it, then we can't judge. Right? So we should at least find out why. That's reasonable, isn't it? We should at least find out why they're doing what they're doing. There must be a good reason. Otherwise, why do people shave their heads and chant up and down the streets and dance and sing? And in fact, they look like they're having a good time. Everybody else is miserable and is upset by their behaviour, but they look like they're having fun. They're able to be, you know, they're able, because, you know, in it's interesting, you know, in the Christian culture, Western culture is primarily based on Christianity, showy displays of religiosity are disdained. Disdainful. They're not. They're sort of. It's a sign of emotion, and emotion is not. What's the word? It's not philosophical. Right? Unrestrained emotional behaviour is a sign of a person losing their good sense and intelligence. Right? It's not a sign of somebody who's philosophically stable or intellectually stable, right? Too much emotion, too much. Of course, what people discover is when over time they're exposed to the philosophy of Krishna consciousness and they discover that, okay, yes, there's emotion and there's a display of fervour or enthusiasm. And people, you know, people actually dislike religious fervour, right? Because they've seen the consequences of it, right? You're going to hell if you don't surrender. You know, this is the kind of thing. Evangelistic Christians are probably the most feared of all personalities, right? So too much emotion, too much sentimentalism. Oh no, not good. That's religion that's gone out of control, gone too far. So people reject it. And that's one of the reasons why they're scared of the Hare Krishnas, because, you know, they're showing some religious enthusiasm, fervour. Not only that, they're doing it on the streets. Gosh. Why don't they just keep it to themselves? Right? They're taking it out. They want to give it to us. So people are really challenged by that, actually. But when people become exposed to the culture, if you like, and the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, they realise. And this was actually Lord Chaitanya was criticised by the sannyasis in Varanasi, Prabodhananda Sarasvati, because they were saying to him, "You're associating with the Vaishnavas." And they're just emotional sentimentalists who, you know, sing and dance and chant. You should be studying the scripture. You're a sannyasi, you should just be studying the scripture and learning the Vedanta. Right? This is religion. You see that sometimes when people come to the temple, then all they want to do is stand in front of the deity and just pray. Right? Whereas the devotees having kirtan, Hare Bol, jumping up and down, you know, chanting and dancing, and even within the Indian culture, you know, that's sort of like, hang on a second, if you're a devotee and you're praying to God, you should be quiet. Don't make too much noise. So, you know, the tradition of Krishna consciousness with the chanting and the dancing, especially the sankirtan. It challenges people, actually. Very challenging. It's challenging for the Christians. It's also challenging for the Hindus. Why are you so... Even in Lord Chaitanya's time, the Brahmanas would criticise Lord Chaitanya and his followers for having kirtan. Shh! Shh! You'll upset the Muslims. They'll attack us. Shh! Be quiet. Don't make such a show of your religion. It's not good. Huh? Whereas we say, no, make a show. Attract, we want to attract people to Krishna consciousness. So when people become attracted or get the association, then they start to appreciate the reasons why we do what we do. Right? And that the tradition is not strange or weird, but actually it's a culture of spiritual cultivation which has, you know, immense potency. So people become very respectful. It's interesting. We just got a letter from one of our friends who visited Melbourne a couple of weeks ago, and we spent a bit of time with her, and she was inquiring about what we're doing after many years. You know, just like my parents also. I'm planning to go. My brother's finally told my mum and dad that he's getting married, although it's been pretty obvious for the last few months. He's 44. My parents were wondering, when's he going to get married? So even my parents were worried about the fact that my wife and I might go and stay with somebody else except with them, because my brothers both got new houses now. So my mum and dad are saying, you're going to come and stay with us, aren't you? And you know, over the years, I've seen actually how just by getting to know our devotional practices and getting to understand the culture of Krishna consciousness, my parents becoming more and more favourable and more appreciating what it is that we're doing. Even though externally it looks weird, just like the gopis, it looks weird that they're talking to the trees and talking to the earth. Right? But if you peel back the layers of understanding of what's actually going on, then we see that actually the gopis are the greatest devotees. That they're seeing with the vision, they have the vision of they are Mahabhagavats. They're just simple cowherd girls who haven't understood any, they haven't undergone any great Vedic training, they haven't studied the Shastra. They don't know the Vedanta, right? But they have great devotion for Krishna. That's the purpose of studying the Vedanta. Vedascha savayaraham vedavidyo vedantakrit vedavid evachaham. The purpose for studying the Vedanta and studying the Vedas is to know me, Krishna says, right? But the gopis already know Krishna, so they don't have to study the Vedanta. They are the greatest devotees because they have such love for Krishna. So they are the best Vedantists, actually. But they show emotion and affection and love for Krishna. And the devotees, when they're chanting and dancing, they're showing their love and affection for Krishna. Right? That's what they're doing. When they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're feeling ecstasy, happy, enthusiasm. Whilst it might, you know, for some it's challenging, oh, why are they making a big show of their religion? Why don't they just go and, you know, do it somewhere else? But as Matt Taylor said in his song, what's wrong with bringing the church to the street? You hand around the donation box, you hand around the donation plate in the church, they're handing the donation plate around in the street. So what's the difference? What's the big deal? The devotees were being persecuted by the police and rounded up and thrown into the paddy wagon and put in jail for chanting and selling books and collecting donations on the street. So in his song, the song, what was it? Krishna loves you too. Mr. Policeman, Krishna loves you too. That was the words of his song. He was in the 70s, Matt Taylor was a popular Australian musician. Gandharvika used to sing with his band, actually. Yeah. Gandharvika's in Puri at the moment for Rath Yatra. They saw Snan Yatra. They were just just over the road from the Puri temple, and they saw the Snan Yatra. Very lucky. So anyway, he was making the point. The devotees are going out and chanting on the streets, and they're collecting donations, but it's the same activity as you do in the church and hand around the donation plate. They're just taking it out to the masses, that's all. And that's what, you know, when I made a study of Krishna consciousness, I thought, boy, these guys are pretty weird, but let's find out what's going on. Then when I found out, when I discovered what was going on, I thought, wow, this is pretty amazing. This is what I've been looking for. Something that religious life that has a practical application with a philosophical basis. Makes sense, right? Most of my questions, whenever I got an opportunity to question somebody who was purportedly religious, I could never really understand what they were talking about. It just didn't make sense. But when I met the devotees of the Krishna consciousness movement, then everything that they said made sense. And not only that, they would give me a book, or, you know, they could give me books which I could study and also understand, although it took me a long time to read a book, actually. I remember when I first started reading the Bhagavad Gita, my head would spin. Bhagavan, Paramatma, Brahman. So what is all of this stuff? Bhagavan, Paramatma, Brahman. It just didn't make any sense to me. I couldn't. It took me a year before I was at least a devotee for at least a year before I had actually read one of Prabhupada's books. That's just a measure of my stupidity. That's all. But I had to. It wasn't that I didn't like philosophy, but I needed to hear it from the devotees, because then it made sense. When I was reading Prabhupada's books, all it would do would just create more confusion in my head, more questions than answers. But then gradually, as I became exposed to the philosophy and started to understand the context, because, you know, you can, we were discussing this the other day, you can read something, just like Ajahn Sarupa is teaching Lalita how to read. And what we're discovering is she can read the words, right? But she doesn't understand the meaning of the text. So there's, you know, once you, in primary school, once you learn how to read the words, then they start asking you, what's it all about? Oh, what? I read all the words, what are you picking on me for? I've done my work, but now they start asking, then they start asking you questions. Oh, well, what did that sentence mean? So when I was reading Prabhupada's books, I could read the words, but I couldn't understand the context. But then as I associated more and more with the devotees, then I could understand the context in which the instructions were being given, so it made more sense. So if we can understand the context in which people practice Krishna consciousness, if we can understand the context in which the gopis are speaking to the trees and speaking to the earth, then we can see, actually, they're very, very great devotees. They're so deeply absorbed in Krishna, especially when Krishna's not present. Krishna's not present, so they're feeling great separation. So wherever they're looking, they're thinking, oh, do you know where Krishna is? Have you seen Krishna? Even they become stunned and, you know, almost paralyzed because of their separation from Krishna, like Lord Chaitanya was absorbed in that mood, right? Of Radharani's feeling separation from Krishna. So he became stunned, his limbs would recede into his body. He deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So the gopis are deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness and inquiring from everybody, even the trees, who they're seeing as great yogis. Symptom of a Mahabhagavat is that they see everybody as a better devotee than themselves. Kanishtha Adhikari tends to see themselves as the best devotee. Oh, I'm a devotee. Yes, I'm a very good devotee. Krishna, please, I am your devotee. Please fulfill my desires. As a Kanishta Adhikari. And then when the vote was up, 46, I prayed to God, and I didn't get anything. Is he real? Huh? That was Krishna. That was Arjuna's argument. Govinda, you want me to fight, but you are the husband of the goddess of fortune. Why are you throwing me into this unfortunate situation where I have to fight? After all, your name is Govinda, which means the giver of the pleasure to the senses, but you're asking me to do something which is unpleasurable. Right? So sometimes Kanishta Adhikari thinks, oh boy, this devotional service is too hard, I'm not getting what I want, I think I'll go and do something else. Huh? This is Kanishta Adhikari. Whereas the symptoms of a Mahabhagavat is whether you're with me or whether you're not with me, whether you're good or bad, I'm your servant. You can handle me roughly by your embrace or not be present before me, it doesn't matter. I don't mind. Whatever you do, I'm still your servant. Huh? That's the mood of the gopis. Whether Krishna was embracing them or whether he was, even Radharani says, if it pleases Krishna to be with another one of the gopis, then I'll bring that gopi to Krishna for his pleasure. For his pleasure is my satisfaction. Right? So completely non-envious. And wanting, actually, rather bring the other, this is the mood of Lord Chaitanya, is actually bringing others to Krishna. Right? That's the extension of it. The mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in that mood of seeing everybody as a better devotee wants to bring the others to Krishna. But just, the unfortunate thing is these devotees have forgotten that they're devotees. So, you know, they don't want to be brought to Krishna. Hey, Krishna, leave me. I don't want Krishna. So, it's nice to meditate on these qualities of the gopis, how they're... let us ask the earth what service she's performed to get the fortune of having Krishna walking on her, and so she knows where he is. Let's find out what austerities she's performed so that we can perform the same austerities and then be as fortunate as her, and then we'll get Krishna back. Huh? We lost Krishna. Have they mentioned any... I haven't... Is there any mention of... I actually haven't had a chance to look at this section. No, later on I think they'll... Ooh. Krishna recognized their pride, and he's now curbing their pride. But instead of abandoning, does anybody have any comments or questions on any?
Not on any of these points, but I a few weeks back when I was coming to the temple, a well-dressed man approached me near the station, the train station.
Yep.
Passing me a pamphlet and Bible discussion.
Sorry.
Bible discussion. Right. Yep. My train was there in a few minutes, so I told him that I'm going to my temple to worship the Lord. And I said, it's all about the same thing. And he said, it's not the same thing. You don't know the history, and I'm concerned about it.
Yes.
I smiled at him and I said,
don't worry.
I did a good job, and God bless you, and I just disappeared. Can you throw some light on this, please?
Sorry about you. You know, there was one article in the Back to Godhead quite a few years ago, and it says, how I was saved from being saved. So you can imagine. If we understand the context within which the preachers of other faiths and other traditions are working and you know what their motivation is, then we can understand that actually they're genuinely concerned for the welfare of everybody. In that they want them to be more religious and live past life. So, you know, they're making spiritual advancement, basically. That's their desire. The only thing is that they don't understand, and they haven't been exposed to, the religious tradition of India and the culture, the culture. And so, and you know, one of the real problems with European and Western culture is that it thinks it's better than everybody else. Right? They think that they're better than everybody else, but they don't know that there are other alternatives. Right? And so, you know, their concern for our well-being is a little bit misplaced or misguided. Really, no. Sometimes you have to humour people. Do you know what I mean? By humour them, you have to tolerate them a little bit.
Do you
mean patronise? No, well, yes, right? You're unfortunate. Whereas in the Vedic tradition, there are many, many sons of God. You know, there's so many. We have a choice. We have a smorgasbord of opportunity. Whereas they only have one opportunity that they know of. It's just they're limited in their understanding of things, that's all. And, you know, by various misunderstandings, they have a very negative viewpoint of perhaps some of our practices. They see that we worship the deity in the temple and think, idol worship. So the Bible makes a big thing about idol worship. You know, like you're just a... Worshipping idols is like you are the lowest of the low. If you do that. You are the most ignorant person. If you do... In their eyes, worshipping an idol... Because idol is graven image. It's graven image means, you know, it's very, very different to what we do. We're worshipping the murti of the Lord, the form of the Lord, in a very authorized way according to scriptural injunctions. But they have no understanding of. They don't, you know. So they say, how can God be present there in just a piece of matter? Right? So we would say, well, hang on a second, God's all-powerful, isn't he? But they say, yes. So we would say, if you say he can't do this, then that means you're limiting him, right? And they'd say, well, maybe, possibly, yeah. Right? So it is at least conceivable if God is all-powerful, that if we request him to be present here, and we do it in a proper and authorised way. Just like if then Prabhupada gives the example. You know, if you want to send a message to somebody, then what do? You write a letter, you put it in an envelope, you put a stamp on it, you address it correctly, and you put it in the post box. And then, you know, you can be pretty sure that your letter will get to the person. Right? You don't just walk down the street and look for any old box, see a rubbish bin, chuck your letter in it, and then expect it to get anywhere than the rubbish dump. So, okay, sure. Worshipping graven images, idols that you create yourself out of some speculative process, sure, no problem. We also don't agree with that. But authorised system of worshipping the deity, requesting the Lord to be present, and worshipping him in a way that is authorised by our scripture, that's fine. Right? But, you know, that... So, you know, if we see everything out of context, then it's very hard to understand it. So therefore, you know, a lot of interfaith dialogue requires education. Right? So basically we're dealing with people who are a little bit ignorant. So, you know, when they show some compassion to us, we appreciate it. But at the same time, you have to be careful because, you know, they'll want to make sure that you see their way. Right? You have to see their way And oftentimes it's very hard to get them to see another way, to consider another way. There is another way. Somebody was asking me the other day, I think it was what obstacles did I face in coming to Krishna consciousness? And I said, one of the things that I had to face was, as brought up in a Christian background, was this idea that there's only one way. Huh?
Do you still believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
We're all the sons of God. Everybody's the son of God.
Yeah, but Jesus is.
Yeah, if I am, then he must be also. What makes him so special? We're all sons and daughters of God. God's the Father. This is what I'm saying. We have to understand the context. The problem is that very often it seems that the tradition has lost sight of the context in which Jesus was preaching and teaching. So that, when I read much of his teachings, I don't see anything different to the Bhagavad Gita and to the Bhagavatam and to the principles there. Basic principles, right? Details are different. Principles are the same. So he's the Son of God. You're the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. We're all the Son of God. What's the big deal? Why do you say that God has only got one Son? You've got more than one Son. So how come God's only got one Son? This is Prabhupada's argument. This is ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. God has many sons. And this is the problem. The problem with the religious culture of the Westerners is that there's so few saintly people that a saintly person is an oddity. Right? Because they're all such materialists. So that when a very saintly person turns up, it's like, wow, look at this guy, he's pretty far out. But in a Vedic culture, there are many, many saintly persons. Saintly persons are almost commonplace, right? Within our culture, within our tradition. There are so many saintly persons that we can understand that actually Jesus is just another one of many saintly persons who we should follow and who, when followed, will take us back to the Father. So the way I see it is Jesus is like the Guru. He's the Guru, and the Guru says, you have to follow my instructions. If you don't follow my instructions, then you won't make any spiritual advancement. And it's been taken out of context so that they're thinking, oh, you only have to follow this one person. But the principle is good. The principle is good. Yes, the disciple has to follow one person, his guru. Right? That's the principle. But the principle taken out of the context in which it's certainly taken out of the Vedic context and then distorted into focusing only on one person, it becomes a problem. Do you understand my point? Yeah. So that's what they're doing. They're trying to make us focus on their guru, but we have a policy. No canvassing for gurus within ISKCON. Let me make up my mind who I want my guru to be. I prefer a living guru. I'll go for a living guru that I can speak to and talk to. That's how our tradition is. And in fact, Prabhupada would criticise, or not criticise, but Prabhupada would flag this point that the tradition has been lost. There aren't any current day representatives of the system that are effective, you know what I mean? And so therefore, the Guru Parampara, one of the features of the Vaishnava culture is that the Guru Parampara remains intact and that the spiritual master is a person that you can speak to. And look, one of the devotees was asking me the other day, how do you know that you're doing what Krishna wants? And I told him that you do that by checking with your guru. You check the shastra and you check with the sadhus. Because he said, I asked a couple of devotees and they both gave me different answers. Now I'm confused. So that culture has to be developed and cultivated. It has to be a developed support system, right? So we check. We have our guru, and obviously our guru has to be a very elevated devotee. The sadhus also have to be elevated, especially if they're giving siksha. Then it has to be coordinated. So, one person who's giving siksha shouldn't give a different instruction than the guru. Right? So it has to be supportive. But that system, it doesn't exist in many religious traditions. In fact, you know, part of the Protestant, the development of the Protestant, of the Protestants was that, you know, they didn't like the fact that the priest was the only person who you could go through to approach God. And you know, there was all sorts of corruption. You know, they were selling favours. If you give me so much money, then we'll guarantee you get into heaven. You know, we see that. You see that in India too. Corruption, basically. You give me so much money, we'll make sure that you get the darshan first. For example. Right? In fact, it's, you know, if you go to Tirupati, isn't it? If you pay more money, then you get the darshan quicker. That's just business. You know, that's, you're not guaranteed a closer connection to God. But that's what they would, in the Catholic tradition, you know, was buying favours. So they were protesting. Why should we go through this ordinary man to get to God? Why can't we just read the scripture, pray, and then we can have a connection? Right? So Prabhupada, he would make this point that the living tradition hasn't been maintained. So there are problems. And even we have a living tradition, we've still got problems too. So, you know, it needs to be cultivated and developed and worked on. So there's a very supportive environment. And, you know, generally their concern is valid and real, but the application is a little bit misguided. So they have a genuine, they want the best for people, but they don't understand that maybe we are actually doing something that's possibly, you know, equal to what they're doing. Right? Or might we even proffer that it's better? Right? But, we, you know, you wouldn't say, I wouldn't say that to anybody, because you have to be careful. Especially, you know, I've been in a situation where I've been talking to somebody who's interested in Krishna, apparently interested in Krishna consciousness, after talking to them for 20 minutes, they still say, oh, Jesus loves you, you know. You'll be saved by Jesus. Which we would be if we followed him, I suppose. But from our point of view, we are following what Jesus teaches anyway.
Yeah.
So what's the problem? Relax.